Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So good to see those candles being lit as a symbol of the growing light coming into the darkness as we meditate on this season. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be together each week to sing and to worship and to encourage one another, to hear from God's Word. And I hope that you don't take it lightly what a gift it is each week to gather together to do this. Merry Christmas to you and happy second week of Advent. And in case you're unsure of what that means, what that word means, as Jonathan reminded us last week, it simply means arrival. Think of the word adventure. It's like on a journey to arrive somewhere, right? So this is the season. Advent is the season where we remember and celebrate the arrival of God in the flesh in the person of Jesus. And this is a huge deal that has shifted the entire course of the world. And it shook every culture on the planet, and it has shaped history itself. Let me prove it to you. What year is it? 2025, that's right. 2025, 2025 years since the birth of a single person. I don't know anyone else whose birthday is celebrated that way, that we shape history around it. Now, last week, we went back in time about 700 years before Jesus' birth to the book of Isaiah, and Brother Pastor High Reverend Jonathan North, with the help of the prophet Isaiah, he led us to meditate on the reality of the darkness of the world around us, and we remembered our need and our longing for a light to shine in that darkness and to deliver us. And this is the season to remember that longing and to put our hearts and minds back in that place. And one of the unique things about this season is how it has a way of seemingly enhancing our awareness of the relationships in our life. Extended family gets together, friends have parties, churches have events like we did on Friday night. And while this is a wonderful thing in all of that, I think many of us, if not all of us, can start to feel a very specific feeling. And that is the feeling of not being known, of people not quite getting you, or of people not truly knowing how it feels to be you. And all it takes is one party or one family gathering for many of us to have that feeling at least one time. And I actually think that this is a universal feeling. If we're honest with ourselves, I think a lot of us, perhaps all of us at one point or another, feel like no one really gets me. And this can be in small ways, like for me, it's the fact that I'm a super nerd. I'm a 37-year-old grown man who plays video games, and I love Star Wars and Lord of the Rings. And I could talk for hours about the space-time continuum. And I like super fringy Bible stuff, like the Book of Enoch and Tobit, and I could talk about the Nephilim for hours. My wife said yes to this, by the way. All right, she knew all of that, and she still agreed to marry me. And yeah, it can feel like there are very few of us annoying, super nerdy types in the world, and I sometimes feel misunderstood. But it can also be in bigger ways, like serious ways, difficult ways, ways that really hurt. There are moments in which our existential longings and hunger kind of wash over us. And whether it's doubt or pain or the darkness of the world, we find ourselves drowning in loneliness, feeling alone in a dark world. Years ago, when Mandy and I were new parents and Zeke was only about 18 months old, we found out that we were pregnant with our second child, and we were elated. And it was just what we had been praying for. And after 18 months of parenting Zeke, we knew all the joys and frustrations of parenting. And we were so excited to welcome another child into our family. But a couple months into that pregnancy, the child miscarried. And I remember feeling like no one, not even Mandy, could really understand the exact Johnny-specific stab of pain that I was experiencing. And vice versa. There was no way, no matter how hard I tried, that I could understand fully what my wife was feeling. And it felt so lonely. And I know each of you in this room have your own story in that realm of feeling that feeling, feeling like no one can truly fully know you. Maybe it's this financial struggle that you're experiencing that you can't be honest about because no one will quite understand all the layers and the nuance of what's going on. Or maybe you were rejected by a parent and you feel like no one will ever truly feel the depth of that hurt with you. Maybe you've struggled with a nasty habit for a long time and you feel like it has taken full control of your life. And not only will no one understand how helpless you feel, but maybe people will be disgusted by you. That is such a lonely place to be. However, some of us have been given the unique and rare gift of a friend or a family member who you feel understands you and knows you really well. And they have that fine-tuned, it's what I call the relational filter of understanding. It's that grid or that filter through which we understand another person. So as I'm talking to my wife, I put on the Mandy filter. And I can hear what she's saying and how she's feeling through that filter. And I can interpret how she's acting. Or maybe just a really close friend that you've known a while, you put on a filter for them and you understand them through that. And if your filter is fine-tuned to who that person is, maybe it's through years of relationship together, or maybe you walked through a specific hard time together, you can almost always understand what they mean when they say certain words or phrases. Maybe you can predict how they're feeling when something can happen to them, or even better, you know what topics to avoid around them because they're going to get really triggered or whatnot. But even if you have found a friend like that, miscommunication and misunderstanding still happens, right? Even in those almost perfect relationships, there's still a piece of us that doesn't quite feel fully known. And something that kind of seasons all of this is this tiny, perpetual fear creeping just below the surface, and it's this. What if the real me isn't enough? What if I reveal something that they don't like and it actually makes them hate me? What if the real me isn't lovable? And that also can be scary. That creates in us a hunger with seemingly no real satisfaction available. And this feeling is more than just a passing moment. I think if we're honest, a hint of this feeling kind of pervades our entire life. Because I believe this feeling is actually rooted in a deep, eternal desire, and the frustrations, the angst, and the anger we feel in life are directly rooted to our desire to be fully known and fully loved. So, why do we feel this? Why is it so important for us to be known and to be loved? And maybe an even more important question, is it even possible? Can we find someone who truly knows us completely, every nook and cranny of our being, perhaps even better than we know ourselves, and they still love us? These are the questions that we will wrestle with today, and we're going to see if our brother John can help us out. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, and maybe like a good boy or a good girl, you left your phone in your car, pat on the back, don't fret, we've printed the scripture for you in this morning's text in the Advent booklet. So these first 18 verses of John are some of the most loaded verses in the entire Bible, and I know every teacher says this, but we really could do a 10-week study just on these verses. There is so much going on here. And as someone who is very nerdy, as we have previously established, I am someone who wants to say all the things about all the things. This is going to be very difficult for me. That's why I wrote it all out, because I can't rabbit trail. It would go on for hours. So I'm going to do my best. Let's go ahead and jump in. How might John help us deal with this frustrating feeling of not being fully known? Verse 1. In the beginning. All right, let's stop. What does that sound like to you? Genesis 1. Good job, boys and girls. Genesis 1, and that is intentional, okay? So keep that in mind. Let's keep going. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Whew, okay, let's look at a few things. What is this word that John is speaking about? This is actually a massive idea. So this is the Greek word logos, and it was a poetic way in Greek philosophy for describing the creating will, the cause and the mind behind all of the cosmos. It is the divine thought behind all things, the rational order that governed the entire universe. That's logos. And John says he was in the beginning, giving this word a personal identity. And John is also cueing us in on the fact that as God spoke creation into existence, the very word that he spoke was itself a person, not just an idea. All right, that's mind-bending. And not only was this word the very means by which God created all things, but the word was itself God. And within this word person, life itself was contained. And that life was like a light shining into pitch darkness. Think again of Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," right? John is telling us that God, similar to creation, is about to do another kind of creating work through this word person. And this work will not be stopped by the darkness, because darkness always yields to the light. So think of it this way. All right, look around. See all this natural light? We're in a well-lit room. I love it in here. It's beautiful. So if I cut my hands really tight, and maybe I even try and blow some of the light out of it and make it as dark as possible, all right? And I've got this nice ball of darkness in here. And like Ryu, anyone from the 1987 Capcom arcade game, Street Fighter, I Hadouken and I shoot it out into the room. See, no one gets it. I'm completely alone here. It's fine. If I shoot it out into the room, what happens? Nothing, right? Actually, something does happen. My hands are now bathed in light and that darkness is gone, right? It doesn't make the room suddenly dark. All right, so let's flip it. If I was in that closet back there and I close the door and it's pitch black in there, so much darkness, oppressing, heavy, and I have one tiny match, and I put that into the room, what happens to the darkness? It's gone, right? The whole closet lights up and the darkness scatters. So that works one way. Isn't that awesome? And remember last week, North did a great job of helping us meditate on this idea of darkness. It is real, it is palpable, and at times it can feel like we're overcome by it. I don't know where you are, but maybe, perhaps, some of you this morning feel that darkness encroaching in on your life. And that darkness does have an identity. I want to be clear about that. It is a wicked world, and we do have flesh that is causing us to struggle and to sin. But Paul reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians that we have an enemy that is not flesh and blood. And that darkness despises you. It hates you. And it is seeking regularly to devour you. And perhaps some of you this morning feel that presence. And it can feel like that darkness is going to overcome you. John says that is not the case. So let's keep going. Let's look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Now he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, this is great news, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ooh, this is so difficult. I want to say everything. All right, so let's just focus on a few things. We are introduced to this man named John, and just to be clear, this is not the same John who is writing this book. This is John the Baptizer, and I'm going to call him that because when you call him John the Baptist, people are like, oh, it's Billy Graham. He was a Baptist preacher. This guy was way different than that. This guy was kind of psycho, and it was awesome. So this is John the Baptizer, and we are told specifically that this is not the light person that we've been hearing about so far, but rather this was a witness to the light person, someone shouting to everyone, hey, pay attention, look at the light. And it says that this light person, the same one from the very beginning of creation, when God spoke light, was coming into the world again, but in a totally different way. But before we find out what that way is, look at the end of verse 10. You see it? What does it say? The world did not know him. So remember our problem that we're trying to solve? That feeling of not being known? Seems like this light person knows what that feels like as well. It's really interesting. And after that, it says that he was not received by his own people. His own family didn't know him or receive him. However, a few did receive him. And they were given the right to become children of God, and they were born by God's will. And these people, this is interesting, clock this, these people were born after they did the act of receiving him, receiving this light, which implies this is a different kind of being born after the physical one. So these people were born again, all right? They were given a place of belonging, a place of being known. They were given what the light person himself was denied by his own people. Wow. Okay. Quick recap. At the beginning of all things, God, this word light person, not only existed, but created existence itself. And in a moment in history, decided to enter into the world he created, even though the world didn't know him or receive him. But when certain people do receive him, they get recreated, reborn into a new family. And this word light God person now calls them his children. Okay, pause. This idea alone is pretty nuts, that a divine being would enter into the world. But it's not heard of, not unheard of in the ancient world or in other religions. Hinduism teaches that Vishnu descended to earth in a physical form that they called avatars. Now, I think that's probably different than the blue people on the planet Pandora, but who knows? Greek mythology also is filled with stories of gods descending to speak with humans. There are even some religions in which gods possess a human and control them. So this is just like that, right? This is where John kind of drops a bomb, unlike anything the world had seen. Let's look at verse 14. Are you ready? This is so good. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Guys, before this moment in history, this had never been heard of. This is scandalous, audacious, and crazy. Listen to me. This does not exist at all in any other religion in the history of the entire world. Nowhere does any other god become a human. This is wholly different than anything else. The great Logos, the divine essence and unrivaled governing authority, the mind behind all things, the entire cosmos, became a time-bound, weak, dependent, lowly, able to be tempted human man. As Isaiah describes him, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Why? Why would a God do this? I mean, this is like the CEO and president of a trillion-dollar global engineering company quitting his job on purpose to clean toilets at a BP gas station in Pelzer. Like, why? Who in their right mind would do something like this? What purpose could you have for doing such a thing? So let's look at it again. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. That word dwelt is going to help us get an answer as to why God would do this, okay? So go ahead and underline it or highlight it. Do what you need to do to see this. This is loaded. So this is the Greek word skenao. Skenao. Say that with me. Skenao. You're going to be saying it tomorrow morning in the shower like Buddy the Elf. I know. You're going to be dancing to it. Skenao. All right. This literally means to make one's tabernacle or tent. So it's literally saying that this word man tabernacled among other humans. So this is a hyperlink. Imagine as you're reading your Bible, you see it underlined and you click on it. That hyperlink is going to take you back to the Old Testament. Okay, so you click on that word dwell. What does tabernacle mean here? It's going to take you back to the Old Testament, in which the tabernacle was the tent where God's earthly presence was contained. Now this wasn't His entire presence. This was His manifest presence on earth. It was a hot spot of His nearness to His people. But almost no one could draw near to Him, because if they were impure in any way and they saw Him, they died. They actually would tie a rope around the ankle of people who would go into the Holy of Holies in case they died in the presence of God, and they just have to pull their body out. So that's the tabernacle. And John is saying that in this word man, God with flesh on, the very presence of God Himself was now mobile and moving among His people. It was touchable. God could be seen now. And this is a fulfillment of God's intention from the very beginning. Think back to the Garden of Eden. God walked with Adam in the cool of the garden. Through the tabernacle that we just talked about in the Old Testament and the temple, He created ways in which He could be near His people. And as we heard in Isaiah 7, we discover the ultimate way in which God will remove the distance between us. Verse 14 of Isaiah 7 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call His name," you remember it? Emmanuel, which means God with us. His intention, God's heart, His purpose, has always been to dwell with His people, to make Himself known. And He has done it in the most tangible way for us to know Him. He became just like us. Listen to this. This John tells us who He is and what that means for us. Let's look at verse 15. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness," remember that fullness, He's full of grace and truth, "from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That moment right there, guys, He finally gives this light word God-man a name, Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Guys, He has a name. He has been made known, and we know His name. The word light, God-man, is Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. It would have been impossible for us to leave earth and enter heaven in order to know Him, for us to do the work. He had to do the work on our behalf and reveal Himself to us to help us know what He is truly like. There's no way we could have entered into His presence to figure that out. He had to do it. And who He is, who God is most clearly displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 tells us that He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. You know what a crazy claim that is, to talk about a man being the exact imprint of the nature of God. the Word man, Almighty God, the maker of heaven and of earth and all that is, has made himself known in the person of Jesus. And it doesn't say that he is full of terror and judgment and condemnation, but rather that he is full of grace and truth. And from the fullness of his grace and truth, we receive grace upon grace. The Greek here is literally grace in place of grace. So if you screw up and you use this amount of grace, there's another one there. And you go, oh, I needed it again. There's another one. And there's another one. And there's infinitely grace in place of grace. Endless reserves showered on his people. Now, here's the question. What does that mean for us? Because, yeah, Jesus might be a human, but he's still God, right? I mean, doesn't that mean that he's fully sufficient in his own strength and has supernatural powers all on his own? And that's why he never sinned, right? He was God. Well, not only did Jesus himself tell us that he did nothing of his own authority and that in everything he was dependent on the Father and the Holy Spirit, but we also see something super offensive and crazy in Hebrews 4. Verse 15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who, listen to this, in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin." In every way. So if you just think about that, just think about the ways that you alone are tempted. All those ways Jesus was tempted too. And it says he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was weak. He struggled. And if I may be so bold, he was weak and struggled in ways that you and I never have. He relates to us more than we can fathom. And here's the deal. Because he took on flesh and was fully man, he knows what it feels like to be you. And because he is also fully God, he fully knows you. Entirely. Even more than you do. And get this, even after all of that, because of his work, he still calls you a child of God, fully known, and fully loved. That's incredible news. So, you hear this good news and you can ask, what do I do with this? How does this incredible news play out in our lives? Does it actually change anything? Well, yes. And the list of what it changes is eternal. But I'd love to give you just some practical things that might help this reality grow into your life as you meditate on the truth and a way to experience this reality, that you are fully known and fully loved. So I'm going to give you three things, just three practical ways to help this reality grow into your life. Number one, remember that Jesus is not your imaginary friend. Remember that Jesus is not your imaginary friend. He is real. He isn't an idea or a concept. He's a person. And a person is someone that you talk to. It's someone that you hear from. It's someone that you spend time with that changes your life in real ways. It's someone that does things. And if your life, this is a challenging question, if your life is void of talking with the Lord, of hearing from Jesus, of tangible, real things changing in your life because of his presence in your life, I think you need to ask yourself a challenging question. How is my relationship with Jesus any different than that of an imaginary friend? Just wrestle with that and see what he might show you. All right, number two. Read the Word with the Word. Read the Word with the Word. As you engage with the Bible, remember that the author himself and the Word man is sitting right next to you. He knows what all of it means. Isn't that cool? Do you know how confusing the Bible is when you read it? And I don't know a ton of people who are in the habit of reading 2,000 to 4,000-year-old ancient Middle Eastern texts and trying to understand them as a hobby, okay? That's normal for us, and it is extremely confusing. He knows what all of it means, and he knows every corner of your heart, which means he knows what confuses you, okay? Ask him to help you understand. Ask him to give you clear visions of truth about who he is. He is the Word put into tangible reality. So enjoy that gift. Read the Word with the Word. And here's the last one. Practice presence. I'm going to try not to get on a soapbox with this one. Practice presence. So by taking on flesh, God affirmed his creation as good, as it always has been from the beginning. And he affirmed that the things of this earth matter to him. He is saying, get this, that being limited and weak and confined to a physical body is actually a gift and not something to overcome. So, according to Scripture, we will also have these bodies in the new creation. So you better get used to it, all right? So be present. Be incarnate in the moment. And I mean that as an idea, but I also mean it as a literal practice. Be focused on the room that you're in and the people that are in that room with you. Use screens only if absolutely necessary. And definitely don't use them as a substitute for gathering with God's people. Our attention has become one of the most valuable currencies we have to offer. And sadly, we, and I'm including myself in this, we trade our attention regularly for low-grade impersonal dopamine hits. So instead, I just want to encourage you, put your phones away, put screens away. Be incarnate with God's people just as he was with us. It matters. Brother and sister, in this Word, light, God-man, Jesus, you can have peace and rest knowing that you are fully known and fully loved. You can rest in the fact that he is with you, truly Emmanuel, God with his people. This isn't pretend. It isn't just an idea anymore. It's not just a word. It's flesh. It's tangible. And he has always desired to be near his people. And now, because of his work, you can draw near to him. And I implore you, do just that. Let's pray together. King Jesus, the Word made flesh, the fact that you would become an infant, helpless and weak, is almost unfathomable. Thank you so much for doing this work, for making the infinite God relatable, understandable, able to be experienced. I ask you, Holy Spirit, we need your help. There's no way we can manifest experiencing this on our own. We need your help to experience the reality of the man, Jesus, in our lives. That he is present, he is real, it is a relationship. We want to hear his voice. We want to feel his presence. Real experience in our lives of the Word made flesh. Would you please give us that, Holy Spirit, in the name of the Word, Jesus. Amen.